Tonight we're free to look into the Word of God. As you're standing, we'll read just a couple of verses, then we'll be seated. Again, tonight's message is God, I know how the grace of God works in our lives. How the grace of God works. How grace works. So we're looking in Genesis chapter 33. We're continuing our study on Wednesday nights. On Sunday morning, as you know, we are in John's Gospel. We'll just be taking a small portion of John chapter 6, just the feeding of the multitudes. And believe me, it will be greatly rich. We'll be having communion as well on Sunday. In our study this evening in Genesis 33, chapter 33, verse 1, it says, and now Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there Esau was coming. With him were 400 men. Father, it was stated that we're free from fear. Can you imagine somebody that wants to kill you approaching you rapidly with 400 men? Oh, how we need your help and your grace and your understanding tonight, that we could leave here tonight being encouraged and understanding even in a greater way. As we sang that song, Hallelujah, I'm Free, that we could truly have a biblical understanding of the freedom you've provided through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We're so grateful that you come out and join with us this midweek Bible study on Wednesday nights. And we've been continuing through this book of Genesis, and we've had about 24 studies so far. And as you know, and I like to remind us each week, because it's a large book, it's the first book of the Bible, it has 50 chapters, and many times it can be intimidating. And to make it really simple, there are four major historical events that are in place and are recorded in Genesis. So it was when God created everything. Then there was the fall of mankind that took place. There was the flood, God executing his judgment. And then there was the Tower of Babel. And that's where all the nations of the world were birthed from there. So in the first 11 chapters, it really helps us understand how things came into play. Remember, Genesis is beginnings. That's what it means. And I think we can go back to Genesis for everything. For answers for about everything that we're looking for. And then there were not only four events, but there's four main people that Genesis speaks about. And in order, it would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we're on the life of Joseph. We take it chapter by chapter, sometimes two chapters on a Wednesday night, but we're still in the life of Jacob, and we're looking at what's happening. And to kind of pull back a little bit, just to kind of bring us all up to speed, Jacob and Esau, they were brothers. They were actually twins. And in our family, we had two sets of twins, and they're all girls. So I know a little bit about twins. That's after already having five children in our family. That's the family I grew up in. But we always joke with my sisters, you guys are womb mates, because they grew up together. But in a sense, Jacob and Esau, they were womb mates. And there is something rather unique about twins, and some of you know that, just about twins and their lives and how things work out. Well, things did not work out real well for Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, and historically speaking, the firstborn would receive that blessing and some other benefits. But at the time of birth, even before birth, God made it really clear that actually the firstborn would serve the second, that Esau would serve Jacob. And that was God's call from the very beginning. That's how it was going to be. But they contended with each other, and they were absolutely different in personality and in appearance. Esau was a very hairy child and a man, and he was a wilderness man, and he liked to hunt. And Jacob liked to be more at home. He watched mostly the cooking channels and things like that while his brother was out hunting. And they created contention within the home. And Jacob, by the encouragement of his mother, deceived dad, Isaac, who couldn't see. So he dressed himself up with hairy garments and fixed a stew and pretended that he was actually Esau, Jacob pretended he was Esau going to his father and received a blessing. And when Esau came back, that just created great problems. So after this happened, Jacob has to leave. He has to just have some separation between home and Esau. So he leaves. He's encouraged to leave. And he's going to just leave for a short period of time so things can cool down in the home. So he leaves and he's encouraged to go to Uncle Laban. So Uncle Laban is where he went to, and Uncle Laban received Jacob graciously. Jacob fell in love with his daughter and wants to marry her. And Laban says, you can, but you have to work for 7 years for me. And at the end of 7 years, she will be your bride. And Laban is a very vicious deceiver, as well as Jacob. And he deceived Jacob and didn't provide the bride, provided her sister Leah, and told Jacob, you have to work 7 more years. So basically what happened is he worked 14 years. He has 2 wives. And there's strive in those relationships. And these women had maidservants. So really, this is sad, but it's the truth. The Bible doesn't hold back. So the children, the tribes, the 12 tribes, they're going to come from 2 wives and 2 maidservants. So 4 women are where these 12 sons are going to come from. It's messy. It is so messy when you look at it. It's just like if you were writing the Bible, you would not include that in the Bible. You would just say, no, that doesn't exist. But it does. So Jacob left. And so he just was going to be away for a short time. And now he has 2 brides, 2 maidservants, and it's been 20 years. And in this period of time, God is telling him that he needs to go back. As a matter of fact, before we get into chapter 33, just to reflect back on chapter 31 and in verse 3 of chapter 31, that's of Genesis, it says, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So God is saying, enough of being away, return back to Canaan, to this land. Also, not only that, but in chapter 32 of Genesis, and in verses 9 through 12, I'll read. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become 2 companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, and from the hand of Esau. I fear him, for least he will come and attack me, and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. So he's appealing to the Lord. He's calling out to the Lord and is looking for deliverance from his brother. Because over in chapter 27 of Genesis, it says in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So over a 20-year period of time, this has been in the heart of Esau. Jesus would say in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bring forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And this is important to understand, because many times you may say something, or someone may say something to you that is just really not nice and not kind. And they'll say, oops, you know, I'm sorry. Well, I appreciate the fact that you said that you're sorry, but the truth is that came out of your heart. I'm glad you don't feel good about what you just said, but that's what's in your heart. I mean, have you dealt, have you let the Lord deal with your heart? And many times we feel bad because we hear what we said, but is there any sense of repentance? And now what had happened in chapter 32, and we talked about it last week and a little bit on Sunday, but it came to a point where God is going to wrestle, and that would be in chapter 32, verses 22 to the end, verse 32. So in 10 verses, it's a historical event that takes place. Jacob wrestles with the Lord, and the Lord touches his hip in such a way that Jacob is going to limp. And it's really, there's just deep application of personal surrender and letting go. So even though the Lord pinned Jacob, Jacob tapped out. That's enough. The Lord did bless him. And the Lord dislocated his hip. So he would limp for the rest of his life to remind him of a point of brokenness and surrender. And so much so that even in chapter 32, verse 28, it said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." In other words, he didn't pin God. God got his message over. And Jesus would say in John 15, "For without me you can do nothing." And that was the message that came out. And even though he was pinned, his shoulders were pinned, so to speak, his will was not. We'll see still that selfish will that he has. When we look at the nation Israel and know the significance that Israel plays in the world today and in God's timepiece, it's critical, Israel. But you have to think back, where did that name come from? Right here, friends, right in chapter 32. That's where the name came from. And we know it means governed by God, ruled by God, is a couple of the definitions of the Israel. Also, it could be one who fights victorious with God. And so in chapter 33, Jacob has communicated and has sent out people ahead because he's going to meet Esau. He's going back to where Esau is. And in a sense, he wants to have a little representation before he just arrives with Esau. So he has sent a caravan, as we've learned in the previous chapters. He's sent a caravan, and he's staggered these caravans of people out with gifted animals. So I believe that there would be over 550 different livestock coming as a gift to Esau, trying to soften Esau, trying to prepare the way. This hostility that existed, this brokenness between the brothers and the family, it's been 20 years. What's happened with dad and mom? What happened? So he's going to meet him. And word comes back that Esau has 400 men with him. Chapter 33, verse 1. So you can begin to feel the drama. And so Jacob divided the children amongst Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in the front, Leah and her children behind, and then a sense of favoritism, Rachel and Joseph last. In verse 3, then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So if you can just imagine these family, these wives, these mothers with their children, they're out front, but something is different here. Jacob finally moves to the front. Finally, a little courage, a little bravery, maybe a little wrestling match helped him out to make that decision. Thanks, Jacob, for being the man on this situation. Now, verse 4, it starts off, but, we didn't finish. So he bows himself to the ground 7 times until he comes near to his brother. And this is rather strange because we're not used to the custom. It would be a custom that somebody in a king type of leadership position, that one would bow themselves with concessions of maybe 7 times. So this isn't something unusual. And it's not idolatry on the part of Jacob at this situation. It is interesting because actually Esau is to serve his brother Jacob. But in this scenario, Jacob looks like he's serving his brother. So from a distance, he's coming. So it's not as though he came face to face and bowed 7 times, but I believe it's a progression. He's bowing, he's getting closer and bowing, and then when I look, Esau is running towards me. So 400 men, I'm going to murder you, I'm going to kill you, and I've done what I can, Jacob, to soften it with all these animals and entourage coming. I'm bowing down to you, and it just says Esau's running. It's just like, I mean, you just have to take it slow when you read it. If you know someone's after you and they're running towards you, and he's a hairy guy who's in a hurry. Harry's in a hurry, and he's running fast. But then notice in verse 4, and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow. This has been 20 years, this family brokenness between twins and brothers. Could it ever reconcile? Could there ever be any sense of deep reconciliation? Could it be? We're seeing it here. As a matter of fact, when you and I read verse 4, it triggers something in your mind. Over in Luke's gospel, Jesus ministering, and in chapter 15, there's the prodigal. Remember? The prodigal was gone. He ran away, took off, liquidated dad's assets so he could have capital monies to finance fun and activity. Ended up spending it all, being in a pig pen. And it says he came to his senses. He remembered the goodness of his father and how he treated everybody. And he's on his way back to see his dad, to be a servant in his dad's house. And his dad just waiting because he never gave up praying and believing. And it says almost similar. The father of the prodigal ran. The father ran and met his son and embraced him and kissed him. And there was great joy there. Verse 5 of our text out of Genesis 33, speaking about Jacob and Esau. And he lifted his eyes and he saw women and children. And he said, "Who are these with you?" Remember, a 20-year period of time. You left. 20 years have gone by. You weren't married. You were Jacob the deceiver, the con man. What's going on? What is happening? We get to see. He lifted his eyes and these women and children. Remember, he went to the front of the line. And then these women and children. So he said, following with us here in verse 5, the children, notice, whom God has graciously given you servant, your servant. And he's saying, this is from God. The graciousness of God. This is from the Lord. He's recognizing, Jacob is recognizing, is proclaiming the goodness of God. Can we do the same in our lives when people haven't seen you for a period of time? And the last time they left off, you were in a different place. And maybe you never didn't really walk with God then, or maybe your walk was not too impressive. And then all of a sudden, time has gone by. And all of a sudden, there's an opportunity to give a testimony. He doesn't say, "This is what I did." He says, "This is what God has graciously been doing." Verse 6, then the maidservants came near. So remember, there was the two wives and the two maidservants bearing the children, they came near, and their children bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. So all of them showing a sense of respect. Then Esau, verse 8, said, "What do you mean by all this company which I meet?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau is saying, there was these caravans that you sent out along the way, and I came across them one after another after another, and all this, and it was said, it's from you. What was the purpose of this? Why were you doing this? And he said, these are to find favor, but the word favor here is grace. These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. So he's speaking, Jacob is speaking to Esau. And again, there's a submissiveness in Jacob to his brother. And he's saying to his brother, just a sense of grace. Restoration takes place when there's plenty of grace. It's not going to happen if there's not grace in abundance. So he's just saying, I'm just being gracious to you. Esau said in verse 9, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." So we're dealing with a custom. We're dealing with what is going on. He's not being cold-hearted or anything, but in the custom, and what he's saying is, I have enough. In other words, whatever's happened in Esau's life, he's not holding any retaliation anymore. There's not a grudge. The thought of killing you doesn't exist anymore. We don't know when it left him. And even though Jacob is bringing a sense of giftedness, a sense of just affirming, brother, I'm sorry for how I treated you. Esau, again in verse 9, he is just saying, you know, you can just keep it for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. In verse 10, if I found favor, if I found grace in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Now, he is not speaking in any sort of a way that Esau is representing deity or God. We have to go back and understand in chapter 32, when there was this wrestling match he had face to face with a pre-incarnate revelation, an appearance of Jesus, a theophany, one might call it. And it was literally right there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that whole experience and how it brought a sense of peace to his life, to Jacob's life. When we go back to chapter 33 and when he's referring to this encounter with Esau, and he's saying that when I saw your face, so think of what he was thinking. He was thinking of seeing Esau. He's running. I'm bowing and he's running at me. And when he sees them face to face, there's a peace. There's a resolve. I'm not going to hurt you. And in a sense, it resembles when you have the peace of God on your face, in your countenance, it ministers to other people. It's just like I'm in the presence of God. It calms people down. When people are really going through a hard crisis time, and you know, it's not really a time to speak with eloquent words necessarily. Probably the most valuable thing is just your presence there. And just, I love you. I'm glad I can be with you right now. That's huge. And there's a sense of, you're representing the Lord. You're his representative at such a critical time. And there's a peace that you bring to the crisis and to the people's lives because you're with God. You've prayed about it. And what he's saying, what Jacob is saying, is it's like the experience I had with God when we wrestled. There was a peace, and there was the presence of God, and it was pleasing in my sight. And he's saying, what had been built up for 20 years of uncertainty, and how literally, even though I was with God in the presence of God and wrestled with God, there's still this great fear. Notice, if you would, too, and it's interesting because we just read in chapter 32 that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means governed by God. But the name Jacob is continually being used. They're not saying, and Israel met Esau. It's Jacob. What does that mean? Even though we come to a place of walking with God, in the presence of God, even though we've been changed by the grace of God and the love of God, even though we experience the peace of God, I know there's still a Jacob in me. I know there's just still, there's something within us, and we battle with that. The flesh and the spirit are at war and contrary to one another. Even though this wonderful experience of the presence of God and the love of God, being touched by God, wrestling with God, but he moves on, and then he's just overwhelmed with fear and concern and what's going to happen. And it's true with all of us. We can't like try to pretend that doesn't exist. It's really real, and God comes and ministers to us. And I think what was helpful and is helpful to me, because when I think of the Apostle Paul and how mighty that he, and the testimony of being used by God so powerfully in his life, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I just recall, and it's in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And I'm speaking tonight of how grace works. And grace is working in this account that we have of Jacob and Esau and this meeting. It's so marvelous to see. And Jacob gives an account that it's the grace of God. It's the favor of God. I have these children. When we come back up to verse 5, the children whom God has graciously given to me. The grace of God, I don't deserve it. I mean, if you knew, I mean, Esau, I was a wicked rascal in your presence. I flipped the heart of Dad against you and Mom. I did things. I messed things up bad. And then I went and left, and I still, God's grace is with me, but I've made huge mistakes. And these women, these children that I have, I don't deserve. I mean, we're serving. We have this heritage, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who am I to have any sense of worthiness for what God? I mean, my name's going to be called Israel. He's changed it. The nation Israel is in place. The 12 tribes are coming from this right here. So it's coming from. And in the end times, we're, these 12 tribes are used in the last days. It comes back to this rascal Jacob. And he's coming and he's saying, I found favor with God. It's just the grace of God. And I think we need to understand the significance of the grace of God in our lives and in our brokenness in our hurt and our pain. Jacob isn't trying to buy grace or to buy favor. I believe when he's saying in verse 10, no, please, if I have found favor, grace in your sight, he's not trying to buy off Esau. He's just making a sense of, I've been so greatly forgiven by God, and I am so blessed by your reception, and God has blessed my life. And this is just in a tangible way of appreciation. I'm not buying anything off. I'm not playing a game. I'm not manipulating you. There's no ill intent in my heart. This is verse 11. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough. And when Jacob says, I have enough, it's a different word, even though in our English language, enough, you know, it's E-N-O-U-G-H-F, it's enough, I have enough. But in verse 9, when Esau says, I have enough, it's different than when Jacob uses the same word, but it's different, I have enough. When Jacob is using it, Esau is referring to the possessions that he has, it's sufficient. But when Jacob is using it, consider it this way. God has become enough for me. God has become enough for me. When he says, I have enough, it means God has become everything to me, enough for me. And God wants to be that way for each of us. Verse 12, then Esau said, well, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. Now, this is an interesting proposal that Esau is making. Again, they just, you know, reunited. In a sense, okay, well, let's just team up together. Let's go travel. Let's journey together. There's a reluctancy on Jacob's part. That's not necessarily what's in his heart. And we can read through this and we can make assumptions and try to write a scenario for perhaps what is happening, but let's just take it for what it is. Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are weak. So he has these. I would say that perhaps Joseph, the youngest, might have only been about 3 years old. It's a very young age. And the other ones would be certainly older. My children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Now, that might be a bit of an exaggeration. I mean, how would you know that all your flock is going to die in one day? But he's just saying, he's basically saying, we're not going to travel together. Please, let my Lord go ahead before his servant, and I will lead on a slower pace, which the livestock go before me and the children are able to endure until they come to my Lord and Seir. So he is saying, I don't really want to travel with you. He didn't blatantly say that, but he's saying, I don't want to travel with you. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes when there is reconciliation, which is really great, then people want to make terms of like, okay, so then how do we go forward? And they kind of want to negotiate how this is all going to be, how it's going to be forward. Now we've reconciled. Now we've been good. And now is it going to go back the way? What is it going to be? And there can be a drivenness and an agenda and all that. I think what's important is that as much as it depends upon us, live peaceably with one another and to be able to do that. But it doesn't mean that we're going to travel together anymore. There's some people that I've communicated with, being in fellowship in another place will be better than being in fellowship here. That there's just too much stuff from the past, but glad that, you know, we can have a sense of of brotherly friendship or Christian friendship, but it doesn't mean that, you know, we're going to come back the way that things were. Just let God work. Let him work. It's an essential thing to reconcile, but we're not here to try to put pieces together and to drive it with some sort of agenda. Who knows what God wants to do? But we're getting Jacob communicating in a soft way to his brother. Certainly, they've done some things in the past to one another. Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. So he has 400, and I imagine they're pretty trained representatives of a team that's come in a protective way. Giddy up, the cavalry's with him, and he's saying, okay, well, I'll just leave some of my guys with you, protect you, take care of you. I mean, you, the women, and whatever else you're traveling, just leave them to take care of you. I think it's a very kind gesture that he's making. But he said, and he says, but what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And that means basically what he's doing is he's building a home. It was never God's intention for him to build. There, it's God's intention, biblically written, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live in tents and be available for how God wants to direct their lives. But he goes to a place. He's supposed to go to Canaan. He hasn't gone there. And actually, when he says he's going to go to see her to, okay, I'm going to catch up with you, brother Esau. You go ahead of me. We're going to go slow. We're going to take it easy. We've got the kids and the cattle and the flocks. So we'll get there eventually. As soon as Esau was gone out of sight, Jacob geographically went an entirely different place. It's just the way that it is. And then Jacob came safely to the city in verse 18 of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Paneram, and he pitched his tent there before the city. So we don't know how long that he was in Succoth. Some would say it could have been a number of years. He pitched his tent in the city, verse 19, and he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched a tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there and called it El Elhol Israel, which means, but God, the God of Israel. When we look at this, what we need to know is that God loves us the way that we are, but he loves us so much that he's not going to keep us the way that we are. So there's always a welcome for people to come. We don't clean up our lives and come to God. There's a hesitation between family and friends that we have to clean up our life, and when we get it all together, we're going to come to God. And that's not how it works. We come to God as we are. Just wretched man that I am, we come to God. And this is where perhaps in just a few minutes left here, but perhaps to really get an understanding of the grace of God. Because so many times in our Christian life, we were saved by the grace of God, but something happens, and then all of a sudden we relate to God no longer by his grace, but we relate to God by our performance, the things we're doing or the things that we're not doing. Am I in good standing with God or not good standing with God? And a lot of that has to do with our thinking, when we're thinking, well, what have I done? What have I not done? And it moves back to us and to our works, and we lose out on the grace of God. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. So this is very strong language of the Apostle Paul. Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth? Before the eyes of Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? This is the goalway for today. We'll just elaborate a little bit more. We weren't saved by the flesh. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Just in a very clear illustration, we can't even be crucify ourselves for our own sin. I could put one hand up on the cross, but how am I going to nail this hand on the cross? You can't. I needed Jesus. He was nailed on the cross for me and for my sins and for our sins. And we come to a point of realizing, you did that for me? Yeah, I did that for you. You took all my sin and the judgment of God's wrath on yourself for me and my sins? Yes. What do I do? How do I buy this gift of salvation? How can I receive this? What do I need to do? How do I pay you back? That's what humans think. And Jesus says, it's paid in full. There are no payments. I didn't redeem you on a redemptive plan, pay something every month until you pay it off. There is no debt. You say, well, how? How do I receive this? It goes, by grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of grace. It's the grace of God. It's drawing you. And you say, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you did this for me. I received this gift in faith. I can't believe it. You did this for me. Yes, I did. It's by grace. It's a gift. What do? You just praise my name. Just believe and receive. That's it. How come? Because it's the grace of God. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. Then it says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so what are my marching orders? Live by grace. Because if we don't live by grace, Paul would say through the Spirit of God, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you? Who's bewitched you? What kind of wicked thinking are you doing? You were saved not by the law, but by the hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect in the flesh. So a point here, because when we saw Esau coming, we have a sense of thinking, well, that he seemed maybe even nicer than Jacob. What? I mean, the way? Brother, he ran to him. Think, okay. Well, maybe that's the way it goes. Maybe I'll see Esau in heaven. You won't. Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, chapter 12, verse 14, and continuing. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there'll be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There's no way that we can enter the kingdom of God by our works. When Jacob met Esau, and even though there was a kindness and a benevolence extended, there was no mention of God or the graciousness of God or the hand of God or the work of God. Nothing was mentioned at all. And Jacob talks about the graciousness of God, even in his wickedness and his sinfulness and his brokenness and his confusion and in his fear, he still mentions the grace of God. It's the grace of, I'm here by the grace of God. And as a church, as believers, we need to be awakened to the grace of God. Run. It was the grace that saved us. It's the grace of God that sustains us. It is not providing some sort of carnal outlet that now I can just do whatever I want to do and just, you know, call out for the grace of God. Yes, we need the grace of God, but it's the grace of God that will lead us to victory. Victory over our sin. It's the grace of God. Because if not, we go back to a mentality of trying to work this all out through what I do and don't do and relating to God based on a works mentality, a performance mentality. And he says, stop it. You're being bewitched. You related to me for salvation by grace. And I want you to relate to me today by grace. Grace. Grace of God. The wonderful grace of God. That's how we relate to him. Amen? Let's stand for a final worship song and we'll pray. Father, we're grateful for this time together. And I do pray, God, as we have this representation in your word of God, but perhaps anyone here watching online or listening at another time, it's important as we conclude our messages, our proclamation of the word of God, encouragement from the word of God, maybe you find yourself wrestling with God right now. May you and may I experience in that wrestling with God, the grace of God. Allow him to have sovereignty over our lives. And perhaps we've been bewitched. Perhaps we have been, in a sense, misdirected, trying to relate to God on a performance instead of the grace of God. Forgive us for that, Lord. Fill us fresh and anew today. And let us experience, just as we did, your salvation by nothing we did. Just the abundant grace being poured out. Perhaps there are souls here tonight or listening. Just like, I need that tonight. I need that abundant grace poured out. I've been striving and working and frustrated. God, pour out your grace without measure now in Jesus' name. Amen.